Bella and Eric. The goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word that we would be that we would be corrected by it, we would be directed by it, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel, the good news, and as we continue our study in the book of Romans, that we may understand our part in the proclamation of the gospel. And we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So turn in the Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 2 to 7 today. And as you're turning, I'm going to grab my water. All right. I think it's Niagara water. So it's about as holy as it gets, I guess. I don't know. All right. Well, let's read this together. I'm going to start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with the power of the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be spending quite a bit of time in the book of Romans talking about the issue of the good news, because really it is the gospel of the good news. We will find three things today, and we want to look at the origin of the gospel, the validation of the gospel, and then the purpose of the gospel. So by the end of the first chapter, it'll be clear as to God putting out, here's a solution to the elephants in the room of sin and death. And I'm just glad that there are solutions. The world comes up with all kinds of phony ones. You know, it comes up the solution of sin and death, of sin by just simply saying it doesn't exist, or who are you to say that's wrong? And with death, we at times try to cheat it or somehow think it's not that big of a deal. And so we realize this, is that the gospel, if in fact it is true, and we obviously it is true, that's why we're here, is the solution to the challenges that this world faces. So first of all, the origin of the gospel is with God. This is not a contraption that mankind has made up. It says, set apart for the gospel of God, through whom he promised beforehand through the prophets, his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. And then we'll stop there. So the gospel originates with God. It's the gospel of God. Leon Morris, that Bible scholar, put it this way. God is the most important word in the letter of Romans. Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. There is nothing like it anywhere. This is telling us about God and his plan of salvation, of dealing with the elephants in the room of sin and death. The gospel of God is not a new gospel. This is a gospel that was conceived before Christ was born. And in fact, it tells us that it was even before time began. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 1, 9 to 10. who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this was God's idea before even the planet was created. It's kind of, you know, mind-boggling, really, isn't it? That's okay, because God's all-powerful and he's eternal. He's all-knowing. He can hear all of our prayers and deal with them all at the same time. No problem. I don't get all that, but that's the truth. I don't know how someone can just, with a thought, create the universe. Or with one act of sacrifice, deal with the sins of all mankind. So, the fact is this, is the gospel is not plan B. The gospel is plan A. In Ukiah, where I grew up, there was a tremendous battle going on in the 70s, 60s and 70s, and it was a battle for the souls of people. A movement started in Southern California, they called it the Jesus Movement. It's just a movement that had been going on since the cross and then chose to be manifest in Southern California on the beaches and stuff like that, where young people were coming to Christ, and all it began to spread up the coast, you know, praise God. And I was one of those long-haired, dope-smoking kids in a park in Ukiah where the gospel got a hold of me. But at the same time, there were false gospels. Right over the hill in Boonville, Reverend Sun Young Moon shows up and says, he's the Messiah. You know what he said? He said, Jesus couldn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished, and so there was a necessity for another plan, and he was, Reverend Sun Young Moon was the plan. He was the Messiah reincarnated. Okay. Well, how'd that go? You know, it's called federal prison. It's called, you know, debauchery. So it didn't go so good. Well, just north of town in Redwood Valley, a guy who started in the Bay Area said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come on up there, and I'm going to, and he said he was the Messiah. Reverend Jim Jones. Went to high school with his kids. He used to come to our track meets, you know, big overcoat on with armed guards by him. Well, how'd that go? I mean, I'm sure glad I wasn't one of his followers. Some of my friends were. And at that, my 10th high school reunion, I was asked to come and speak and do a prayer for our classmates who had perished in the jungles of South America. So we have here the origin of the gospel. The true gospel was before time began. This is not plan B. This is plan A. There's no necessity for a plan B because the book of Romans tells us that plan A worked. Plan A worked. So first we see that. In fact, if we read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become a much better than the angels. as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You see, we see the origin, but now we're going to move into the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit, to give us a validation of this gospel. Because anybody can say, follow me, I'm the Messiah, I got the big elephants of death and sin sorted out. And the fact is this, is Paul is making the case that there's something unique about the gospel of God. And so the validation starts by saying this, verse 2, which he promised before through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So the first validation is this. It said, hey, I've been talking about this for a couple thousand years. In fact, I've been talking about this from the beginning. Dropping little hints. I'm just here to tell you that there's only one way to get to heaven, and it was never by following a bunch of laws. Never was. It was always through faith in Christ. And that's what we'll find out in the New Testament. And okay. Holy water. Okay. Electrocute myself. There's nothing. Okay. I'll move over here. All right. Where was I? Okay. So the issue is this. God is validating it. And the first thing is this. Listen, I have spoken these promises through the prophets. And so when we go to the Old Testament, we see this. I love what it says in Peter. It says this in Peter. Let me get to Peter. That's in the Bible back here. It talks about these promises. All right, here's what it says. Seeing that his divine power was granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped this corruption which is in the world by its lusts. So the issue is that God has given these magnificent promises, and they were promises that the Messiah, the King, God would come as a man, Emmanuel, God with us. That was the promise. So the fact is this, is that there's a whole lot riding on then, is Jesus Christ really the Messiah? Is he really God who came as a man? And so the Bible says, yes, he was. Okay? In the Old Testament, we have examples of, they call them types. They're like little pictures of what Christ would do. So we have like the parting of the Red Sea. That's a type of salvation, moving from place of bondage to a promised land. We have manna from heaven and the bread of life, and Jesus himself refers to that. We have water from rocks, and in the book, New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is that rock. These pictures that we have in the Old Testament. The Bible says that they are our tutors. These things are to tutor us to understand the need for Christ to come. In Bible study with my guys on Friday morning, we are right in the middle of the book of Leviticus. Wow, it's tough slogging through there. You know, talking about, you know, breeding cattle and cloths being on top, other kind of cloths, and all kinds of other things. But here's what I know about the book of Leviticus. It is a picture of the need for us to obey God in order to be right with him. It's a picture that Jesus Christ would come and solve all those things. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Jesus would be walking on a road called to Emmaus, the little town of Emmaus. And there he was walking along with two of the disciples. He said, well, what's up? He said, well, you know, did you hear about what happened in Jerusalem, about the Christ dying? And it says he began to speak to them. Here's what it says. And beginning with Moses and with the apostles, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself and the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. He went on in to stay with them, and it came about that when they had reclined at table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and in breaking it, began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, wow, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Jesus was able to go to the scriptures and explain to the disciples, hey, here's what it was saying about me. And their hearts burned within them. The Old Testament are the promises of God sending the ultimate solution. I love the writings of C.S. Lewis, and I like the Chronicles of Narnia. All right. So in the Chronicles of Narnia, yes, written for children, but they're not just for children. They really are metaphors of the Christian walk, and I think they're quite helpful. Well, one of my favorites is called The Horse and His Boy. A situation happens where this lion shows up, and the lion shows up and comes and chases the horse and scratches the back of the horse and makes it go further, crossing this river. And then waiting in this place of these tombs, you can see the jackals and stuff howling, and then this lion shows up again, scares them away. And then later that night, a little kitty cat comes and brings comfort. And later on, the figure that would, called Aslan, who was the Christ figure, he would say, I was all those cats. I was a cat who scratched you to make you go further so you would get across the river in time. I was a cat who chased away the hyenas. And I was a kitty cat that climbed up into your lap and brought you comfort. Friends, the Old Testament is so rich because it points to the picture of a day, and it tells us in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, Christ would come. So we have the origin of the gospel is with God. It's not man's idea, it's God's idea, and it's from all eternity. Next, the validation of the gospel is attested in the scriptures. And we know that the substance of the gospel is in fact Christ. Here's what it says. He was promised beforehand, his prophets, the prophets of the Old Testament, concerning his son. I mean, that is the essence of the gospel is in fact Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 9, which we'll get to next week, and it says, the substance of his preaching concerning Jesus Christ, he says it in verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his son. It's the good news of his son. Now, every once in a while, I'm going to quote and give you the names of some people. I don't do that because I know all these people and I'm smart. It's just because these are people in church history who had something to say, and I'll try to explain. I think that we might as well hear from what some of the great men and women in church history have said about this. So Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, who lived, you know, over 500 years ago, started a thing called the Protestant Reformation. He had been a Catholic priest and realized that the Catholicism that he was involved with was not leading him to the gospel. It was rules. And ultimately, he realized that by the study of the book of Romans that we were saved by faith alone. And that the authority of that was not a pope or anybody else, but that the authority came from Scripture itself. So here's what Martin Luther would say about this passage. Here the door is thrown open wide for the understanding of Holy Scripture. That is, that everything must be understood as it relates to Christ. Now, there's another guy named John Calvin. John Calvin, who was about the same time as Luther, and when this Reformation started, he had to figure out, well, how then do we kind of sort out what the Bible is saying about different things? And he was what's called a theologian, okay? And he would write some of this stuff out. Great man of God. So here's what Calvin says. The whole gospel is contained in Christ. Therefore, to move even a step from Christ means to withdraw oneself from the gospel. Friends, the gospel and Jesus Christ are the same. So when you begin to say, well, maybe there are many ways to God, then that's taking a giant step away from Jesus, because Jesus himself said, I am the way. I'm the only way. A man named J.N.D. Anderson, director of the Institute of Advanced Legal Studies in the University of London, says this: the importance that Jesus Christ, the founder of Christianity. Here's what he said. In Confucianism and Buddhism, it is the teaching and principles of Confucius and Buddha which are represented the essence of their religion, rather than the teacher who first enunciated them or the fact of his life or death. What does that mean? A lot of people can say a lot of things. A lot of people said some great things, but they're not God. They're not the gospel themselves. Jesus Christ himself, created, embodied, is the originator, is the central focus of the gospel. If you take Jesus away, if you lower Jesus and say he was just a good guy, then the gospel goes away. That is why the devil, since the beginning of time, has tried to attack two things: the person of Jesus and the Holy Scriptures. Because if you can say, well, we can just pick and choose what we want, and oh, that stuff's irrelevant, oh, that was written 2,000 years ago, why should I believe it? Well, these are the Holy Scriptures. This is God's word to us concerning his Son. And so there's where the two things that the cults always do, they got to lower Jesus and they got to lower his word. And then what happens in the case of that? Other writings take supremacy over the Bible and other names take supremacy over Jesus. So whether it be Reverend Moon or Jim Jones or whoever, friends, there's only one way to heaven, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So obviously, the cause asks us, well then, who is this Jesus? What is, in fact, the validation of who he is? Well, here it gives us the validation. Okay, verse 3, concerning his son, 1, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Okay, so the promise of the Messiah, he would come as a king in the line of David. That's according to the flesh. All right, his earthly nature, born in the kingly line of David. Okay. Well, that's a miracle in itself, because David had been long gone, right? And the nation had been long gone and torn apart, because no, he's going to come through the line of David. Why? Because that's what was promised. And here's the other one, though, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible, this is called a parallelism. All right? You have two different verbs. One is descended and declared. Descended from David, according to the flesh, that's the promised Messiah, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so our validation for, okay, God's the origin of it. Anybody can say anything. But God validates it by his Holy Scriptures, promises he's going to come in the line of David, and then by the power of the resurrection. by the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ would come. He would be fully God and fully man. And we'll explain more of that as we go through the book of Romans. But Jesus Christ was God as a man, attested to by his lineage and the resurrection. And so to me, and I'm not here to put down Confucius or Buddha or anybody else, but the fact is this, they were men. Muhammad was a man. And they died. And Jesus Christ, as a validation that he, in fact, was the eternal God, was risen from the dead. And it says here, by the Spirit of holiness. Now, interesting, that's the only time in the Bible that that's used, that term, the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of holiness. So that's the origin, is from God, from before time. This is not plan B. And you may ask, well, then why did God start all this mess in the first place? Well, that's his business, right? Other than I know he's holy and he's loving, he's merciful, he's filled with grace. And so that's how he's revealed himself. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews, which you already read, that he completely reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the origin from God, next the validation that Jesus Christ himself, that the gospel is about Jesus who has raised from the dead, and then last, the purpose of the gospel. Let's look here as we close. Through whom, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So there's a purpose. God's grace has been poured out. We've received it, and apostleship, that is our job as being a messenger. Paul's job is being a messenger. But we are then to bring that message of grace and the gospel. It says this. Bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. And so there's the purpose. The purpose is that we have been given this gospel, which came from God, has been validated by God through the promises, through his birth as Messiah and his resurrection from the dead. This grace and this message goes then to the whole world. And that's our purpose. Our purpose is not to be, our purpose is not to be secure. Our purpose is not to be rich. Our purpose is not to be fat and happy. Our purpose is to serve the Lord. He fills in the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you. Friends, the origins from God, the validation is from God and his purpose he has set. Here's the purpose of the church: to bring the good news to the far corners of the earth. We're the delivery system. Here's what it says. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Not just the apostles. Hey, I'm a pastor, but I'm not the hired gun of this church. I'm just a shepherd. I'm using my gifts. We are all called. Whatever nook and cranny of this county you live in, you're called to be salt and light to that spot. Whatever you're going through, horrendous challenges, difficulties, you do it you are presenting the gospel in the context of your life. Not my life, because your life is different. We are all called. And so, I cannot do that like Paul did. Well, you're not supposed to do it like Paul did. Do it like God empowers you to do. So it goes on here, and to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We go, get this, as two things. We go as the children of God, because he's our Father, and we go as saints. Now, there doesn't have to be a special council someplace to say, well, is Gary, does he has he met the requirements for sainthood? And have to do any miracles and whatever. You know what a saint is? Is one who is set apart for the work of Jesus Christ. So the people who have a privilege of sharing the good news of Christ are those who are the children of God and the set apart saints, and that's all of us. So anyway, there we go. We're advancing this knowledge of the gospel. But ultimately this, I love what it says, and this is what I'll close with. Through whom we have received apostleship, grace and apostleship, to bring about, get this, here's the end result, obedience of faith. And we're going to be wrestling with those two things throughout the book of Romans, obedience and faith. Can you have faith without obedience? Can you have obedience without faith? The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, and no one should boast. Friends, all of this is a gift from God. And so that's how it works. So what does it mean to be have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ? He's the King, he's the Messiah, risen from the dead, the originator of the good news. I must walk in obedience to him. If you're here today and you know the stories, you know that, yeah, you believe that Christ did all that, you must put your faith in him. And that faith demands obedience to him. That's what faith is. Not just talk. It's the walk. And so that's the message of the gospel today. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, and you do that by his bidding and his pleading, and he is calling you to walk by faith. He's the King and you're not. We're gonna stop now and sing the song. I'm gonna teach you. Most of you know it. A lot of you do. It's called Trust and Obey. You know, been around since the 1920s, and so I'm sure some of you, you know. You were born about that time, so you sing louder, all right? Trust and obey. Just the first stanza.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on the way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the originator of the gospel. You are the one who knew that we needed good news. It's been validated by the fulfilled promises of the prophets. It has been validated by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, now your purpose is for us to tell the nations and to live a life of obedience and faith. Help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.